Last week, we looked at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we saw that account where he was under great mental anguish. He says that my soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And this mental anguish was so great that it actually affected Jesus physically. And so he was, you could say, drained. His energy was sapped in this moment when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And not only would he experience great mental anguish, but Jesus would go on to experience great physical anguish as well. And in our scripture reading today, we heard about some of those things that he went through, that great physical anguish, the things that happened to him physically in his body. We read about his flogging, or how he was scourged or whipped. And historians and scholars tell us this, that when Jesus was whipped, the whip they used was this cord, and attached to this cord was little pieces of bone. And so as Jesus was being whipped, this bone would have dug into his skin and really ripped his skin as it was pulled out and then whipped again. We also heard about how Jesus was beaten, and likely this wooden stick that the soldiers had, they just beat him in the head again and again. We read about how Jesus was ridiculed, how he was mocked, how he was spit upon, an act of disgrace. And Jesus suffered all these things. He went through all these things. Why? Out of a great love for you and I. Well, I want to continue to look at some of the sufferings of Christ today, the events of the cross. If you take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin in verse 32, and that you can find that on page 705 if you're using the church Bible under the chair. And we'll read from verse 32 to verse 44. Again, Matthew 27 says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. Well, there are a lot of details that we could dig into in this passage, but I just really want to camp out today on verse 32 that speaks of this man, Simon, who was forced or compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. We see that this Simon was from a land called Cyrene, which would have been in North Africa. If you look at your maps today, it would be that area that we know as Libya. And we know that many Jews in this day lived in this area. Many Jews were scattered. And Simon was a very popular Jewish name. So it's likely that this man Simon was a Jew who was in Jerusalem at the time. Why? Because of the Passover feast that was going on. All the males, Jewish males, were required to attend 3 feasts a year. And one of those was the Passover feast. And so it's likely that Simon is here in Jerusalem because of that feast. And yet now we see him forced to carry the cross. We also read in Mark's gospel that this man Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You may say, big deal. Well, we read in the book of Romans, in Romans 16, that when Paul addresses the church at Rome, the last chapter, Romans 16, he lists all these people, all these servants of God that he's thankful for. And in that list is a man named Rufus. It's very likely that is the same Rufus that is the son of this man Simon that we read about today. Well, why was Simon forced to carry the cross? Well, we're not told, are we? The text does not tell us explicitly why Simon had to carry the cross. But if we kind of read between the lines and fill in the blank, we know that Jesus at this time was very weary. He was very tired. He was emotionally drained. He'd just been beaten and whipped, scourged. And he is likely just so exhausted from carrying the cross that he can no longer carry it. His human strength is sapped. Or it's possible that he's just moving so slowly that the soldiers want to speed things up a little bit. They can't wait all day for this guy. So they say to Simon, "Simon, you carry the cross." And so he's forced to carry that cross. Well, imagine being Simon. It's neat to kind of put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of someone else when you read the scriptures. But just imagine for a moment that you were this man, Simon. Now, we don't know if Simon had ever encountered Jesus before this day. We don't know that he ever heard Jesus preach. We don't know if he ever saw any of the miracles of Jesus or not. But we know that in this moment, he's in the presence of this one who would suffer and ultimately die for the sins not only of Simon, but the sins of all of God's people. We don't know if they ever made eye contact. We don't know if Jesus said anything to Simon. I'd like to think that Jesus uttered a thank you to this guy Simon for taking the cross. And the cross likely would have just been the cross member that he would have carried on the way to the crucifixion, where then they would have put the cross actually together there. It's likely just that a cross beam that he carried. Again, a lot we don't know, but the Gospel of Luke tells us this, that this man Simon walked behind Jesus. He carried the beam and he walked behind Jesus. Imagine again, you're Simon. What are you seeing? You're seeing the back of Christ who just got beaten and whipped. You're seeing the crown of thorns that was pressed onto his head and likely the blood that was dripping down. If he did have any garment on it, it was dripping down on that garment that day. And as we think about this man, Simon, I'm sure many of us are thinking of a famous verse, some famous words that Jesus once said to his disciples. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Of course, Simon was doing that, right? Taking up the cross and following Jesus. Again, maybe a little different situation for Simon, but in light of the crucifixion, I want us to dig deeper into that statement that Jesus makes about following him. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said this to his disciples? Does it mean that we should, like Simon, actually walk around? Maybe you've seen people walk around with crosses, right? Wooden crosses. Is that what he means? Well, I guess you could do that if you really wanted to, but that's not really what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Take up your cross." What Jesus meant was this: take up everything that the cross represents. Take up everything that the cross represents. What did the cross represent? For Jesus, it was pain, it was suffering, it was humiliation, it was ridicule, and ultimately it was death, wasn't it, for Jesus? The cross was a symbol of death for Christ. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, we must be willing to say this: Jesus, I will follow you wherever you ask me to go. Jesus, I will say whatever you want me to say. I will do whatever you want me to do, even if it means pain, suffering, humiliation, ridicule, and yes, even death. If all those things happen, I'm still going to follow you. What we see here in this phrase, take up your cross, is the opposite of what we might call easy believism. Now, what is easy believism? Hard to say, but what is it? It's exactly what it sounds like. It's making believing easy, if you will. And so if someone says this, yeah, I'll believe provided I still get to cling to my easy life. As long as nothing difficult comes into my life, yeah, I'll believe. I'll believe provided my bank account gets bigger and bigger and never gets less and less. I'll believe. I'll believe provided no one makes fun of me. I'll believe provided I can still maintain all the comforts that I want in my life. I'll believe provided I get to live a long, healthy, prosperous life. I'll believe. You could sum it up this way: I will believe provided it costs me nothing. I'll believe. That's easy believism, and that is really the opposite of what Jesus says, isn't it, in our text, when he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. Jesus also said that you must be willing to deny yourself. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you don't take care of yourself. You know, take a shower, right? Brush your teeth and shave. I know some of you look at me and saying, I wish you would shave, right, Pastor Man? But anyway, take care of yourself. That's coming off soon. But take care of yourself. That's a good thing. But when he says deny yourself, he's talking about those sinful motives, those selfish motives that we often have. It simply means this: there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. You see, I used to always call the shots for my life, but now when Jesus is in my life, when I decide to follow Jesus, then now he calls the shots. And he's not just a sheriff, he's really king. And he wants to be king on the throne of our hearts, so that now our desires are to follow him. Our desires are to pursue him. The Apostle Paul speaks about the change that takes place when we truly follow Christ, when we truly believe in him. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I want you to notice in this passage the word follow. And I'm going to pause and point to you, and when you see the word followed or following, you're going to say it, okay? You ready? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, there are three things that Paul says here that we as believers once followed. And those things that we once followed still have the capability that we can still follow those things. Those three things are, number one, the ways of this world. Number two, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And number three, the desires of our sinful nature. Well, let's just break these three things down a little bit. Number one is the ways of this world. Are you following the ways of this world? Are you letting the world dictate or influence you on what is right and what is wrong? It's amazing how the world can have an impact or an influence on our morality or our ethics and what we think is right and wrong. And for many people, they'll get their view of right and wrong based on what the culture says, or especially those who are popular. We find this, right? You know, our favorite actor or actress, or maybe our favorite news anchor person. Maybe it's an athlete, some sports star. Maybe it's our favorite pop star or rock star or rap star or reggae star or metal star or whatever genre of music you like. Whatever star it is, we listen to what they say about right and wrong, and we adopt their viewpoint. And we say, this is what I'm going to believe is right or what is wrong. But please hear me, if you are here today and you profess to believe in Jesus, then know this, our mindset ought to be this, that I'm not going to follow the ways of this world, but I'm going to follow the ways of God as He's shown us through His Word. Well, secondly, Paul mentions following the ruler or the prince of the kingdom of the air. Who is he speaking about? Tell me, church. Who's the ruler or the prince of the kingdom of the air? Satan or the devil, right? And you may say, oh no, I don't follow the devil, right? No way, not me. And though we may not, quote, follow the devil as Christians, the devil can influence us. He can still bring temptations our way. And so the devil may not be looking at you and saying boldly, hey, listen to Slayer. You guys know Slayer? Listen to Slayer and worship me, right? We don't hear his voice in that way, but he can be very crafty and very subtle. And so he may whisper things like this. Nobody's going to see you do that. He may whisper other things. Like, go ahead, put yourself first. After all, you deserve it. Or just relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Or this, there's no spiritual battles you need to get engaged in. Because remember, I'm a defeated foe. So just sit back, kick back, and relax. Maybe he whispers those things to us. Or maybe he says this. You know, just take a break for a while. You know, you've been so faithful, so spiritual in your life. Just take a break, you know. Take a break from the Bible. Take a break from prayer. Take a break from church. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Just take a break. Maybe he whispers those things to our minds and to our hearts. We need to make sure we're not following his ways either. And then thirdly, Paul speaks of following our sinful desires or our flesh. And this is simply all the desires we have that are contrary to the will of God. All those desires that are contrary to the will of God. And I wish I could tell you that it's easy, or it's just you can naturally ward off these desires that you have. Because it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a fight. Paul says we wage war against the flesh. These are the terms that he uses. Paul would say in Colossians 3 that we're to put to death those things in our sinful nature. We're to crucify the sinful nature. Paul would say in Galatians 5 that we need to walk in the Spirit. Why? So we'll not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. And so we're called to be empowered by the Spirit. You see, we need something greater than ourselves. We need something greater than just willpower. We need Spirit power if we're ever going to overcome our flesh and not follow its thoughts and desires. So let me ask you today, what or whom are you following? The world? The ruler of the dark kingdom of the world? Your own sinful cravings? Or is it Christ? Again, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, as humans, it's very easy to follow people, isn't it? Or to imitate other people. And we see it often. It can happen on an individual basis. It can happen in a large basis as well. If any of you watch young ones play sports, Jeremiah had a basketball game yesterday. And one of the young guys there playing, just about every time he went for a layup, and they didn't call the foul, you know what he was doing? You know why? Because he's watching the NBA. That's why. He's watching the professionals who whine every time, right? They don't get, no one calls a foul on them. And he was doing the very same thing. We can also follow crowds. I think of how many of you have ever been in a crowd before and not really know where you were to go. I think of cross-country races, right? Maybe you ever been to one and you hadn't been there before, right? You never been to the race. You don't know where the course goes, and you're standing around and say, what do? You just, wherever the crowd goes, that's where you go, yeah? And you sure hope the crowd is right. And we have this ability to just simply follow without thinking whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Even animals do that. Our cat Rocco the other day was walking up the stairs. And I said to Helen, I said, oh, I think something's wrong with Rocco. He's, you know, he's the front two, what are they, paws, legs, whatever he's got, those things. He's walking like this, but his back two legs are just kind of bumping up. I think he got hurt. I think he hurt his hips or something like that. And Helen said, no, I don't think so. Why not? She says, because. You ever watch a little dude go up the stairs? That's our other cat, by the way. Another one of our cats. And he's getting old, and so he can't walk up the stairs, run up the stairs like you used to, so he does the same thing. And she says, he watches little dude go up the stairs, and he's mimicking him. He's copying him. She says, look it up. No, she look it up on whatever, pet experts or something like that. So I'll take her word for it. I believe that Rocco did that. But apply that spiritually. How many of us are just kind of limping up the stairs because we're watching our old man, our old woman, our old nature? Right? We're just following that instead of the new man, the spirit that God has put in us through the Holy Spirit. Are we following him? So moral of the story is, don't be like Rocco, okay? In more ways than one. If you knew Rocco, you'd know what I'm talking about, right? He's a little crazy. Sue knows. Sue's got his brother, right? So anyway, don't be like Rocco. Follow Christ. Right? Follow the one who purchased your pardon. Follow the one who carried your sorrows. Follow the one who knows what it's like to be human. The Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. I pray that we would not waste our lives on trivial pursuits, but we would make our lives count by following Jesus. And so God, help us to run and not to limp. I love what the prophet Isaiah says. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, our final scripture today. Isaiah 40:28 through 31. Isaiah says, "Do you know? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." This strong God that is spoken of here by the prophet Isaiah is the same one that the apostle Paul would speak of when he writes to the Corinthians, and he says this: "I will boast gladly in my weaknesses and in my difficulties and hardships and persecutions." Why? Because when all those things are going on in my life, I know that in that very moment, it is then that the power of Christ shows up big time in my life. And so today, if you may feel like you're just limping along, you're just weary from the battles of just being a Christian in this world that is anti-Christ and anti-God, as we listen to the world system, as we listen to the whispers of the enemy, and as we battle our own flesh, we can get tired, we can get weary in this thing called the Christian race. I don't want you to walk. I want you to run. God wants us to run. And again, that strength to run comes from the power of Christ. So when you find it hard to follow him, I pray that you would not look inward at yourself, that you would not look outward at the world, but you would look upward to the Lord Jesus, and that he would empower you to follow him. There's an old song we used to sing growing up in church. Many of you probably know it. It was a simple song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I remember that. And it basically was four lines that repeated three times, and then it closed with, "No turning back, no turning back." And here's the four lines. I want you to think about these four lines. Number one is this: "I have decided to follow Jesus." Line number two, let me look at it. "The world behind me, the cross before me." Number three, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And number four is this: "Will you decide now to follow Jesus?" Very simple song, but a powerful song. Because it begs the question, right? Number one, am I a follower of Jesus? Is my faith genuine? Is it real? Is it willing to count the cost and say, "I'm still going to believe, I'm still going to follow"? I may lose friends. I may lose things and stuff. I may lose lots of things, but I'm still going to follow Jesus. Where's your heart today? Where are you at? Are you a follower of Jesus? Is it an easy believism, a self-centered type of following? Or is it a self-denying, cross-carrying, "I will go wherever you ask" type of following? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for just a little glimpse at this man, Simon, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. And we don't know, Lord, his heart and whatever happened. We'd like to think that he came to trust in Christ. But Lord, we don't know. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to bear our punishment and bear our shame and bear our sin upon the cross. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would know what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, not just a casual follower, but a genuine follower who wants to follow and obey and deny ourselves. Oh God, I pray for each and every heart and soul that is here today, that all of us could leave here and sing with joy that I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back, no turning back. God, help us in our battle to know where the power comes from. It comes from you. Give us the strength, God. And we give you this day, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a song.